2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse number 3. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. As we are moving into a revival opportunity, and I say it that way because it is an opportunity. It means you can either step into it, enter into it, or you can just kind of let it just happen and not be a part of it. Maybe even just be a spectator. But really, this is an opportunity for all of us to examine our lives. It's an opportunity for us to ask the Lord to help us to see what He's wanting to do in our life. It's not so much what we feel inclined to do, but what is it that God is wanting to do? Now, Brother and Sister Boggs and Odie, they will come and they will sing and they will preach, and the Lord will use them in these services. And I know that they will pour their heart into it and do their best. But it's not all up to them. The revival and the success of a meeting like this has so much to do with how we respond and how we open our hearts to what the Lord wants to do. But there are, I think, sometimes strongholds that hinder revival in our life. I want to talk about that for just a moment here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Revival is a term that we use a lot. It's kind of thrown around a lot, meaning a lot of different things. And I'm sure there's different things that you conjure up in your mind when you think of revival. You think of, you know, just maybe an extra burst of spiritual blessing or power that happens in a week, and then we kind of go back to normal. Well, normal is not where we want to be. Normal, when it comes to spiritual things, is not at all what we are striving for. We want what God has for us. We desire what God has for us, or at least we should. And there should be a freedom and a hunger and a desire for more of God in every Christian. There must be a desire in our hearts for more of the things of God, more of what God has for His people. And but it really begins with a personal look. And a lot of times when you begin to look at yourself closely and where you are spiritually, you don't like that kind of examination. I know that men are probably even worse than women on this, but I've never liked going to the doctor. I avoid it if I can, but it seems like that often I have to go. And I guess I don't want to go because I just want to hope that everything is okay. And maybe that's why we avoid the examinations. But if you go to a doctor, and if he's any good at all at what he does, then he's going to take a look. He's going to take a thorough look, and he's going to take blood, and he's going to go through a process of testing and examinations, and then he'll try to determine what's going on with you, how you are doing physically, and what's maybe causing some of the problems that you have. And so when it comes to revival, that really is a part of what's going on, that we come before the Lord and we just say, Lord, we recognize that you have so much for us, so much that you want to do in our lives. And Lord, we're falling way short of where we need to be. So would you help us to see what our needs are, where the problem areas are, where we need to adjust and change, and where we need to turn, what direction that we need to turn. Now, the Corinthian church was a church that had some problems. But even with all their problems, they had a lot of really good qualities. They had the works and the gifts of the Spirit operating among them. There was a Spirit-filled work of God in the Corinthian church. They were a generous, giving church. You can look just at the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can read about their offering to the Jerusalem church and how that the Apostle Paul received that offering to deliver to the church at Jerusalem. So they were a giving church, a generous church, a Spirit-filled church. They had a lot of wonderful qualities about them. But there was an area, there was a problem that Paul deals with here in this chapter that I think many times it affects you and me as well. It was a stronghold in their life, a stronghold in their church. They were trying to accomplish by means of the flesh what can only be accomplished by the work of the Spirit of God. So in essence, what was going on is they were kind of self-sufficient. They knew how to do the music. They knew how to do the offerings. They knew how to worship God. They had it down. They were kind of self-sufficient. They could just go on and on in what they were doing, and they had a lot of abilities and a lot of talent, but they leaned on their own strength. They leaned on their own wisdom, their own knowledge, their own ability. And there's no way we can accomplish what God wants to be accomplished in us except by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We cannot do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. We cannot do what the Lord has called us to do. And we certainly cannot enter in to revival except by the power of the Spirit. Verse 3 of our text, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh..." We all do. Every day we live in the flesh. We have our day-to-day, fleshly interactions. And we live by the fact that we are living in flesh and blood. But we cannot, he says, there's no way that we can war in the flesh. No way that we can war in the flesh. The apostle is saying, you are no match for the enemy whenever you are in the flesh. You are no match for the enemy whenever you're trying to accomplish it in your own strength. One of the Old Testament prophets said, "It's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." The only way we can accomplish the things that need to be accomplished are by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. We must depend upon the power of the Spirit. You say, "Well, war..." What are you talking about, war? I don't want to be in a spiritual war. I just want to serve God. I just want to have my, normal life that I live. And I'm not interested in war. Why is he saying you can't war after the flesh? Well, that any advancement that you make means war. Now, if you want to just go along like you are and just, say, "I'm okay, I'm doing pretty good, I'm a good person, I live good, and I do what I need to do and do the best I can do." But whenever someone begins to challenge you to do more, challenge you to grow, challenge you to move forward, and you determine in your heart, that's what a revival is all about, you examine yourself and then you say, "Lord, I want more, I need more, I need you to move in my life in a greater way than you have before." Whenever you begin to attempt an advancement, advancement always means war in the spirit. Amen? It always means war. In World War II, there was the biggest battle, of course, was the Normandy invasions on 5 different beach fronts along 50 miles of that Normandy beach. That the Allied forces crashed in to those beaches and in an attempt to take France back from the Nazis. And so whenever they made that move, there had already had been set up these strongholds, these places all across that 50-mile beach there that that the Germans had set up because they did not want the Allied forces to be able to come in against them. Anytime you advance in the things of the kingdom of God, that means war. The devil's he's happy if you just come to church and sing and clap your hands and pray a prayer and just go along with the routine of church and you just have your, you know, and I know that most of us live, you know, kind of average, normal lives, and I understand that. But if you've got a hunger for God and you want God to work in your life, you want to see revival, you want to see it in your family, you want to see it in your children, your young people, you want to see it in the church, you've got people that you're concerned about that are lost, family members and loved ones, and we've got a community that needs a move of God. And if you've taken notice of that and you're stirred in your spirit and you're stirred to the desire for more of God, you want to make some advancements, that means war. And the Apostle Paul said, you can't war in the flesh. You can't come into this battle in the flesh. You can't approach revival and a desire for revival in the flesh. It has to be by means of the Spirit of God. You know that in those approximately 5 days of that Normandy invasion, something like 400,000 people died. There were the Allied forces that died as they were coming on those beaches. There were something like 200,000 Nazi soldiers that died in about 5 or 6 days. It was the most incredible battle probably ever in the history of war. Not only that, but there were 15 to 20,000 that were just casualties of war. Those residents, those civilians in France who died. A lot of people died because whenever you're going to make an advancement, you can expect war. And you can expect if you try to pray more, if you try to dig in a little more, if you say, I'm going to be in every service of that revival, and you make up your mind, you can expect war. You can expect that the enemy, he's going to throw everything in your pathway. He's going to try everything to discourage you, to hinder you, to stop you from entering in to the things of the Spirit of God. Amen. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is talking to them about. He says, we don't war after the flesh. He says, then the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. You'll get the message when I get through this verse of Scripture. You'll see what I'm talking about. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He's describing thoughts, reasoning, imaginations, a mindset is the best way that I know how to describe it. He's describing a mindset. A mindset, he says, tearing down strongholds, or a mindset that says, this is just the way it's going to be. I can't change it. It can't be any different than it is. I can't do any more than I'm doing. I can't press in anymore. A mindset is a fixed mental attitude or disposition that predetermines a person's responses to and interpretations of all situations. It's the lens that you see everything through. Oh, I can't help it. I can't be in every service in the revival because of this. I've got a bad cough, or I don't feel good, or the kids are sick, there's always going to be that mindset that will hinder you from pressing in to the things of God. Now, let me give you just a little biblical example of what it is. You remember the story in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. The story of Gideon. The Bible says that the children of Israel had done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. They had entered into idolatry, taken on the idolatry of the heathen nations that occupied. And so the Bible says the key verse that describes the entire book of Judges, it's in there more than once, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. He determined what was right. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. When there was no king in their life, then they placed themselves on the throne of their life, and they just simply said, we're going to do what we think is right. We're going to do our best to do what we think is right. And when they did that, they fell into sin. They fell into idolatry. As a result, God allowed them to be attacked by the Midianites. Every year, when their crops would come to full bloom and fruitfulness, when they were just ready to partake of all of the fruit and all of the gain of all of their labors, the Midianites would come down, and they described them as grasshoppers. They were like an insect that would come in and just swarm and steal everything that they had, and they would be left with nothing. That had been going on for 7 years. And so now this is the predicament that they're in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 11. It says that there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now that's how bad it has gotten in Israel. It is so bad in Israel that Gideon is down in a winepress threshing wheat, and you know that the wheat threshing floors were positioned high so that they could thresh the wheat and the grain and the chaff would be blown away by the wind. It was always positioned higher. But he was down in a wine press, like a hole dug out. He was down in this wine press threshing wheat. And why was he down there? He was really hiding what little bit of grain that he had left so that he could survive, him and his family could survive. They are down to nothing. The sin of the nation has put them in desperate straits and into really a hopeless situation. It says the angel of the Lord, though, is there. He's under an oak tree watching him. Isn't it wonderful to know that when you're in misery and you're struggling and you're going through it, that even though you might not see him, he's there. The Lord is there in the middle of your struggle. But then it says in verse 12 that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. He hadn't appeared to him yet. He was there, but then he made himself visible to Gideon. And he begins to speak to him. Gideon, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And of course, when you read the response, I think it's so interesting. I read the response in, I didn't get it copied down here, but a version from the, I think it's the Common English version of this text. And his response is, oh, please, Lord, please, what are you talking about? And his response in the King James is, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, it's almost as if he's saying, this is ridiculous. You're calling me a man of valor. The word valor means strength, like a force of an army, courage and strength. And he says, oh, my Lord, he's saying, please, Lord, that's not me. You've got the wrong guy. I'm not that person. But what you're seeing here in this text is Gideon's mindset versus the mindset of God. Gideon's mindset is, I ain't nobody. I'm defeated. I'm just barely surviving. I can't do any more than I'm doing. And the Lord is saying to him, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty man of strength and power. And you can fight this battle that's before you. I've appointed you to fight this battle. He said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to us? And where are all the miracles? And where that our fathers have told us of? Didn't he bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. That was his mindset. That's how he was viewing the circumstance that he was in. But then the Lord speaks again. verse 14. As a matter of fact, he spends the entire chapter. The Lord spends the entire chapter of Judges chapter number 6 here trying to change the mindset of Gideon, to get him to think and to see the possibilities and show him the promises of God. And so then the Lord says in verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Go in this thy might." And Gideon is saying, what might? What strength? I don't have any. I don't have anything to offer. And he goes on with his argument and says again, "Oh, my Lord," or in the common English version, "Oh, please, Lord." It's like you're insulting me when you're saying these things about me. Gideon's mindset and the mindset of the Spirit, two different things. And oftentimes, that's two different things when it comes to the work of the church, what is happening in our lives as we begin to approach unto a revival effort. And the preacher says, we can see God move. We can believe God to work and to move among us. And a lot of folks are saying, oh, please, I can barely get to church. I can barely make it from day to day. I'm just barely surviving. I'm not strong. I don't have great power. I don't have great ability. But we're looking through the mindset of the flesh instead of the mindset of the Spirit. Amen. Gideon went on to describe the fact that he was nothing. He said, I'm no one. As a matter of fact, he gave his pedigree and he said, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house." That's the way he saw himself. He saw himself as the least likely to succeed, that he could never, ever be able to do anything worthy. And the last person in all the nation that God could ever use, he said, "I'm the least in my father's house. My father's house is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh is the smallest tribe in all of Israel. Why are you talking to me about this?" His mindset was, "I can't. I'm hopeless. I'm the least likely. There's no possible way." I want you to be encouraged this morning to know that God often chooses the weak. He often chooses the least likely. He often uses those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And God works in their life. The Lord said, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." He said, that whole nation, all of those that you can't count, all the Midianites, they're going to be like you're just up against one man, because when I'm empowering you against them, I'm going to give you the victory. Praise God. I'm going to be able to help you. So the text tells us that what Paul was dealing with was a mindset. And he said, pulling down or demolishing, destroying this mindset or this manner of thinking and this reasoning that you've put over the knowledge of God and have said, oh, no, God may have said that, but it can't happen today. God may have said that, but there have been wonderful revivals in days past, but no, we're in the last days. We're not going to see that happen now. You lift up your opinions over the knowledge of God and exalt it above the knowledge of God, and you tend to see everything in your life through the perspective or the mindset of the flesh instead of the Spirit. Amen. Revival only takes place whenever we begin to see through the eyes of faith what God has done. And allow God, if it took him that entire chapter 6 to convince Gideon that he was called and that he could use him and that he could empower him and that he could be a strong, mighty man of valor, then I want you to know that we need a little convincing today. But what happens is we get used to where we are and we think it's normal. We think it's normal just to go through the routine of church, just to go through the routine of, the same services every week and the same activities every week. And we think it's normal. Many years ago when we were pastoring out in Oklahoma, we bought two buses from First Pentecostal Church. And do you remember the old bus that was bright green? Some of y'all remember the church bus that the church here owned. It was bright, ugly green. We bought that bus and another bus from the church here. And another brother in the church out there and myself, we came out to Frankfurt. Somehow Brother Huff got the buses up to Frankfurt. He probably drove one of them and got it up there. And we were to meet him there to give him the check for the buses. And the brother and I drove him back to Oklahoma. We started a bus ministry, and my wife was one of the bus captains. She was the piano player. She was the children's church teacher. She was the gone and on, the list goes, and she was the bus captain. And she started running a bus out on the west side of town there. There was one particular house that she went to, and the little children were interested. They started coming to church, but whenever they would open the door, the odor of this house was incredible. It was unbelievable. And those poor little children, they smelled like that odor that was in the house. And there wasn't much that could be done about it. But usually my wife would just knock on the door and step back. She didn't want to go in to the house. But you know, what was interesting is those little kids, they never even noticed it. They didn't notice the terrible odor in the house because they lived in it. They existed. That was their life, to live in that. So they never noticed it. There was never any reaction from them about it because they had adjusted to it and got used to that. And that terrible odor became the norm of their daily existence. I know it's a kind of a crude way to illustrate this morning, but I think sometimes, spiritually speaking, we kind of get used to the stink. We get used to it. We get used to things, and we just think, this is okay. This is normal. This is the way we do things. But God, from His mindset, God is saying, no, I've got so much more for you. I've got a plan for you. I want to do wonderful things, mighty things. I want to pour out my Spirit upon you. I want to heal the sick. I want to save the lost. I want to bring deliverances. I want to work supernaturally. But we have the mindset of the flesh that just says, okay, we're doing okay. We examine ourselves instead of going to the spiritual doctor. We examine ourselves and say, I'll be all right. I'm doing okay. No problems. And we avoid the examination. And what we really need is to come into the presence of God and allow God to deal with us and to speak to us and show us those areas of our life. If you look at yourself, you're going to say, I'm doing pretty good. But when you come under the scrutiny of the Spirit of God, and God is speaking, and God is dealing with you, then you'll see yourself as you are. And that's not a very pleasant thing. But it's too often, we get used to so much less than what God has for His people. And we need to believe God. And we need to trust that God wants to empower us and anoint us and use us and pour His Spirit out upon His people and out upon His church and move among us every time we come into this building. We sense the working and the moving of the Spirit of God, but there's a stronghold there. There's a stronghold, and it's in our mind. It's the way we're thinking about things. We're thinking about it, and we're saying, revival. Oh, that means... that means I'm going to have to set aside 6 nights, 7 services. I don't know if I can do that or not. I've got so much to do. I've got so much important recliner time to do and so much important couch time and so much important other things that are on the agenda. Amen. We build up this big thing in our mind. But when God begins to move and stirs your heart, then you'll develop a hunger and a desire for the things of God when you see your need. What does it say? It says tearing down, casting down. The word means to demolish, to destroy that mindset, that way of thinking, that fleshly way of thinking. Demolish that so that you can believe what God says, so you can believe the promises of God. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, They are not carnal, but they are mighty. They are powerful through God, to the pulling down, the demolishing of these strongholds, to destroy them, to cast down this imagination or the reasonings, you know, or maybe sometimes even the excuses, to cast down the imaginations, the reasonings that we come up with by way of the flesh, by means of the flesh, casting them down, and every high thing that exalted itself above the knowledge of God. When God says this, but you're saying, oh, but, you know, we can't have that. And we put our thoughts and our reasonings and our ways over what God has said. When we're doing that, that's exactly the problem at the Corinthian church. It was their mindset that didn't believe God and put their own human reasoning above the knowledge of God. Amen. I don't think I'm getting through this morning. Are you hungry? Are you interested in a move of God? Do you want God to move in your life? Or this is just another week, just another time. Nothing's going to change. I can't foresee any. You know, as your faith is, so be it unto you. If you'll believe God, there's no limitation to what God can do. Amen. There's nothing that God can't do if you'll start listening to Him and listening to His Word instead of putting your human mindset above the knowledge of God. Believe God. Destroy all of that human reasoning and all of that knowledge that's man-made, and put yourself in a position so that you can believe God. That's what Gideon had to do. It took him a while to get to that place because he saw himself as the least likely. I can't do this. I will never be able to see this happen. But God continues to work with him and to convince him and let him see, yes, you're going to go forth in the power of the Spirit. You are a mighty man of valor. I am going to empower you. The Lord is going to be with you, and you're going to see my mighty hand, and you're going to see your enemy destroyed like they were just one man. Praise God. Hallelujah. Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm asking the Lord to stir us up. I'm asking Him to stir us as a people, as a church, to stir our hearts. And if He does it this morning, wonderful. Or tonight, wonderful. Or this week, or next Sunday morning, or whenever. It may take the entire revival for us to finally. Many times, churches have gone into extended meetings because it sometimes just takes a while before we can shift out of that carnal mindset into that mindset of believing God for great and mighty things. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father, I pray today, Lord, that you'll tear down strongholds in my mind and the minds of every person here. And Lord, I know that there are things that you desire to do. If somehow we could just get a little insight into the plan of God and the things that you're wanting to accomplish. If we could just somehow see through the eyes of faith the things you're wanting to do. If we could see it, if we could get a little glimpse of it, we know, Lord, we would never be content without it. But Lord, somehow we get into a place, Lord, that we just get used to it. We get used to going along without any voice of God, without any move of God, without any supernatural power of God working, without prayers being answered, without souls being saved, without needs being met, and we just go along. Lord, would you forgive us for our complacency? And we know, Lord, if we're going to war, we're going to have to war after the Spirit. We can't advance except by the power of the Spirit of God. Then, Lord, I want to move forward. I want to get closer to you. I want to draw closer to you. I want to get in to more of what you have, Lord, for me. And I pray, Lord, for everyone that's a part of this group today. Stir up our hearts. Stir up our hearts. And help us, Lord, to destroy all these imaginations and reasonings and this human wisdom, Lord, that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Help us, Lord, to bring all of that down and destroy that and put you, Lord, on the throne of our life. Oh, God, stir us up. Stir us up, Lord. And work in us today, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there are many that recognize this stronghold in their life, Lord, that they'll come before you and ask you, Lord, to tear it down. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you know this morning that God has so much more for you than you could ever imagine? Amen. Greater than you can even conceive of that God wants to do. Mighty things in the Spirit that God desires to do. Don't get contented, complacent. Don't accept things as normal. This is just the way it is. But allow the voice of the Spirit of God to talk to you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God.